Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to know how much this ministry is touching your life. Please take a moment and email us your story at stories@transformationchurch.net. Also, if you would like to help support this ministry financially, you can do so by visiting us at transformationchurch.net, clicking on the Giving tab, and choosing the giving option that best works for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Welcome to part two in the sermon series, The Genius of Jesus. There have been countless geniuses that have walked the planet. Countless of people who have come up with incredible creations and inventions. When I think of the geniuses that have walked the earth, I think of Isaac Newton. I think of Thomas Edison. I think of Steve Jobs. I think of Mr. Heinz, who invented ketchup. What an invention that was at the time. I think of the incredible geniuses that have walked the planet throughout history and throughout time, but there is no genius greater than Jesus. He is the genius of geniuses because he's the one that inspired Thomas Edison. He's the one that created Isaac Newton. He is the one that formed and shaped the brain of Steve Jobs. He is Jesus. For with him, all things that were made, and without him, nothing was made without him. He is the incredible genius that created the world and created humankind and created individuals like you and like me. He is a genius. Think about it for a moment. The genius of Jesus, who inspired all of us, who created each and every one of us, who formed us in the mother's womb. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are created by the hand of God. We are created in the image of God. We are a reflection of his glory. We are reflection and created in his image. We are an expression of the genius of Jesus. Someone who created the earth, someone who created the sunrise and the sunsets. He is someone that created the heavens and the earth and the universe. He is not just the man, he is our Savior. He is our King. He is eternal. He is God. He's Jesus. And in this Easter season, I just wanted to talk a little bit about Jesus, but I just wanted to come from the angle of his genius. I wanted to come across and just kind of help us understand the greatness of our Savior, because so often we tend to overlook the genius of Jesus because his teachings were simplistic yet not simple. His teachings tend to be common but not ordinary. I mean, we would value someone more if they created some invention, if they created something in this world. We would value them much more. And I think we tend to overlook the genius of Jesus because he was just the son of a carpenter. He was just a carpenter himself. He just walked and lived an ordinary life, and he taught. He didn't invent anything. He didn't create anything while he walked the earth. However, he changed the world, not through his inventions, but through his teachings, through what he's taught, through how he lived, through the miracles he performed. We tend to overlook the genius of Jesus because we're more asphyxiated with someone that has walked the earth with us, or someone that has created something in time that has either made our lives easier or has made and had a bigger impact on this world. For example, Nikola Tesla, who invented the AC current, we would consider him a genius, an incredible genius, for someone to create electricity and create a current that can travel for miles and then power up entire cities and now power up the entire world. Surely he's a genius, and we tend to celebrate those types of geniuses because what they have accomplished. But in human standards, Jesus wasn't a genius in the way we envision a genius or see a genius. He actually didn't have many followers. He actually was killed to a cross. And after he was crucified on the cross, there were only a handful of people who were even walked with him. In our eyes, in the world's eyes, he was not very successful. He was just another man who walked the earth, who had great ideas. But on the third day, he was placed in a tomb, but on the third day, he rose again and proved that what he said was true. And he proved that who he claimed to be, it was who he claimed to be was true. And he claimed to be the Son of God because he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again on the third day. And because he rose again, and because he sent to us the Holy Spirit to change our lives and to empower us, Jesus changed the world. Not only did he change the world through his teachings, he changed the world through his life. He changed the world through his crucifixion and through his death. It was an ingenious moment, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the genius of Jesus. For God to come into the flesh and to die for you and me is the genius of Jesus. Incredible moment in time in which Jesus came. He lived and he died and he then rose again. And now his teachings are changing the world. Now his teachings are turning countries upside down. Now he doesn't have a mere handful of followers. He has hundreds of millions of followers who not only follow his teachings because of what they read, but also because of what they experienced, because Jesus is no longer in a grave. He's alive. He's living and he lives in you and he lives in me. And he lives in us. But I wonder why so many of us overlook the genius of Jesus. I wonder why so many of us try to figure out the answers of life on our own. I wonder why so many of us try to figure out the solutions to our problems on our own. Because within us, there's a little pride in all of us who we all think that we're smarter than other people at times, and we think we're geniuses ourselves. Or maybe we know of a genius and we think to them, well, they're smart. They can help me get the answer. Or they created this invention. They can give me the answer. And we go through life seeking answers to questions only to be disappointed, because there is only one who has the answer to the questions you're looking for, and his name is Jesus. He has the answers. He is the answer, and he will always be your answer. It's Jesus. He is the answer. There is no other answer. And if you want to know the answer to the most important questions of life, for example, like, why am I here? Like, why am I here? We go to the genius who created us. We go to the one who formed us in our mother's womb. We go to the one who can I use the word, invented us for a specific purpose. You see, many people will try to answer this question, why am I here, with their own answers. For example, the mystic says, well, if you want to know the answer to life or the purpose of life, you have to look within and find your purpose, because it's in you. You got to find it. You got to create it. It'll come. Let it come forth. Or invent it. Follow your dreams. Follow your heart. Follow your ambitions, and there you will find your purpose. The survivalist says the purpose of life is just simply to stay alive, live as long as you can. That's where most of us live at. We're just surviving through life. Stay alive. Don't die. Don't die. Just stay alive. The naturalist says the purpose of life is to perpetuate itself. Just to keep going. You know, for example, the rap artist Ice-T, you never know who you're going to hear from when you come to church, especially TC. Ice-T tells us this: the only reason we're here is to reproduce. Just chill out and reproduce. Keep the species alive. Wow, that sounds really inspiring. Well, it kind of connects with what the hedonist might say. The hedonist says, well, you know, the purpose of life is pleasure. Have fun, party hardy. Keep the species alive. Have pleasure. Have fun. It's all going to come to an end soon. Just be happy. Happiness is the purpose of life. And all you shoppers out there, the materialist says, life is all about the shopping or the acquisition of things. Because the more I have, the happier I will be. The more I have, the happier I will become. It's all about possessing things, bigger things, nicer things, accumulation of wealth and stuff and things. And this is the problem. You can be outwardly successful and still don't know why you're here. You can have things and still don't know your why. You can have stuff and still not know your why. You can have a successful career and still not know your why. You can win the Super Bowl or the World Series or a championship or be an NBA player or an NFL player and still not know your why. You can walk this earth your entire life and not know your why. And this is the problem. When you don't know your why, you won't know your what. And the reason why so many people walk through this life, meaningless, purposeless life, is because they don't know what on earth they're here for. They don't know why they exist. They don't know why they're breathing. They don't know why. And I know so many of us today are saying, why am I here? Is it to go through all of this pain and all of this struggle and all of this difficulty? Is this why I exist? Just to work 9 to 5, to live for weekends, to go through this career, to take this commute, to provide for my family, work towards retirement and try to live a happy life somewhere where it's warm. Is that the purpose and meaning of life? Because I know within every one of you, there's something within you that's crying out for more. I know within every one of you, you're going through the motions of life, but within your soul, you know there's got to be more than what you're experiencing. There's got to be more. This can't be all there is. And in that pursuit of more, we accumulate more and find ourselves more empty. Depression and anxiety and purposelessness and meaningless lives are at all-time high throughout history and time. Today, people are just lost and they're asking, why? Well, how do you find your why? Because if you find your why, you can find your what, right? How do you find your why? Like, why am I here? Because if you find your why and understand your why, life will have purpose, life will have meaning, life will be fulfilling, because right now, fulfillment of life is the perfection of my circumstances. We connect happiness with our circumstances. We connect happiness with what we have. We connect happiness with where we work. And so many of us are striving to be happy, and we're going from job to job. And we're buying stuff and we're jumping from spouse to spouse or relationship to relationship trying to find happiness. And if you just know your why, then you'll know your what. But where do we find our why? Why can only be found in God's word. Now, I know what you atheists are saying. So I know there's atheists watching. There might be atheists here. There might be people who don't even believe in Christianity, believe in God. And many of the atheists believe, bang, we came into existence. Here we are. And that's okay if you're on your journey to discovery, and it's okay to have questions. But think about it for a moment. Think about it that if you believe, if we believe that we came from a bang or some purposeless moment that created us. There was no intelligent design. There was no thought behind our creation. That we're just a product of some purposeless process that created us and brought us into this world. You know what that means? That means we're an accident. And our lives have no real purpose. And if that's the case, let's party hardy. Let's smoke it up, drink it up. Let's party it up. Let's just close the church. Why are we here? Because once we die, we're dead. But the purpose of life is to perpetuate the race. Keep it going. I've done my job. I got two. How about you? You got kids? Boom, we finished. Let's party. Y'all know how I like to party, right? In the past, back in the day, not now. But that isn't that the thought process behind it? But there's got to be more. So where's our why? We find our why in Scripture, because we're not here by accident. We're not here by coincidence. We're regardless of how you were conceived, you might have been conceived by a one-night stand. You might have been conceived by a rape. You might have been conceived out of love. Regardless of how you are conceived, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were conceived in the mind and heart of God. You didn't come from your parents. You came from God. You came through your parents. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a destiny. God has something great for you, regardless of where you're born, regardless of where you're raised, regardless of your circumstances. God has his hand upon you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. So where do we find our why? We find our why in Scripture. Don't flip the slide yet. Hold it, guys. Right now, this is going to be your why. One verse full of infinite truth. Y'all ready? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose? Maybe we should end right now and pick this up next week. How many are with me on that? Let's just pick this up next week. You ready for the one verse? Simple. Remember, the genius of Jesus, simplistic, but not simple. The genius of Jesus is revolutionary. Here we go. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You know why you're here. Your first main reason why you exist, why you're breathing, and why you're here today is to be loved by God. Why you exist. That's why you exist. No other reason. You're here because God wanted you here. You're here to bring God pleasure. You're here to be loved by God. God loves you. I don't know if you've never received the love of a mother or of a father or maybe you're struggling to receive the love of a spouse or love of a child. And I don't know where you're at in experiencing love, but regardless of who loves you and who doesn't, before you were created, God loved you. And you're here to be the focus of his love. You exist to be loved by the Creator. You exist to be loved by God. You exist to be loved not by humans only, but by God first himself. You are the focus of his love. You are loved. You are always loved. You will always be loved. You will always have the affection of God. He loves you. He loves you. You're here. And some of y'all had a rough life, and some of y'all are going through tough times, and some of you going through a lot of pain. And God is there in it all, and he's there loving you. He's there holding you. He's there walking with you. You were created to be loved. You are created to receive the infinite, endless, unfathomable, relentless, reckless love of God. And that love, he wants to just pour it out. And pour it out. He wants to dump buckets of love over your life. That's what the Easter story is about. It's about Jesus dumping buckets of his unending eternal love in you and over you and through you and around you. You cannot run or hide from the reckless love of Jesus. You can't. You can't. You were created to be loved by God. And I love this verse Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love. He just didn't love you with words. He showed it for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Wow. Man, does that encourage you today? Created to be loved. That means I have a lover. I have a human lover, but I have an eternal lover. An eternal lover who's a perfect lover, who will love me in ways my human lover will never know how to love me. He will fill voids in my heart that my human lover will never be able to fill. He will satisfy every longing, every desire of my heart and my life. It is the love of Jesus. It is the love of God. It is the reckless, scandalous, relentless love that completes me, that fills me, that floods me. The love of Jesus. And the reason why so many people feel not loved is because they have not grasped his love for them and for us. You can feel unloved, but you're still loved, regardless of how you feel or what you think, because while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. So what do we do with this love? So what else? We have this love. We have this amazing love. We have this relentless, reckless, eternal love that God loves us. So what is? That's the why. The why is we were created to be loved by God. So now what's the what? What do we do? Now what? Now what? God loves me. Now what? Y'all ready for the what? Oh, man, this is your what? God wants you to love him back. That's your what? That's why you exist. Ooh, that's why you're here. If you could just get that right, if you just get that in your soul and in your spirit and your mind and your heart, that God wants not just to love you, but he wants you to love him back. And there's a word to describe that, and that word is called worship. You were created to worship. You were created to worship the Lord. You were created to give him praise. You were created to give him love. You were created to love God back. And this is the problem. When you're not operating in the way that God created you to operate in, you're going to feel empty. You're going to feel lost. You're going to feel meaningless. You're going to feel purposeless. You're not going to feel fulfilled in life. But if you can just grasp his love and love him back, let me tell you, you will feel the fulfillment and the meaning and the purpose of life, because you will be doing what you were created to do. Jesus summarized it in one statement, one command. The genius of Jesus. One statement, one command. Y'all ready? Y'all didn't come ready for church today, I tell you right now. Y'all didn't come ready. Y'all thought, oh, we just have a cute little service today. No, y'all didn't come ready for church today. Because one statement, one command, that's going to blind. Mind-blown emoji, all right? If you're watching online, put it, mind-blown emoji. This is your purpose. It's right in front of you. Could it be the answers of life are right there in front of us, but we don't see it? Y'all ready? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and what? This is the first and greatest. And when Jesus says this is the greatest, how many know that's the greatest? So what's my why? I'm here to be loved by God. What's my what? I'm here to worship God. I'm here to worship God. What is worship? Worship is knowing and loving God in return. Knowing and loving God in return. Knowing, not mentally, knowing experientially. It's a knowing that a husband and wife experiences. It's a knowing, an intimacy with Jesus. You were created to have intimacy with Jesus. You were created to have, I love to use the word union with Jesus, just a spiritual term. I know people probably never heard of it before, but when I think of union, I think of my life, God, my life, and this is union when we come together in unity. and intimacy. Knowing Jesus and loving God in return. Worship also is my response to God's love. You see, God is the one that initiated all this. He's the lover that initiated love for us. He's the one that started all this. We didn't initiate it. He initiated it. And that is worship. It's my response to God. I'm responding to his love. I'm responding to his invitation. I'm responding to his love. Worship is also giving back to God. Worship's giving back to God. We give God something. And this is the mistake that many people make when they come to the Christian church in the 21st century. They go to church to get something from church. Right? I'm going to get my praise on. I'm going to get filled. I'm going to get blessed. I'm going to get truth for my life. I'm going to get something. And worship is not about getting. You can go to a worship experience and not worship because you gave nothing. Because you gave nothing. And this is the problem with the 21st century church is we come to be entertained. And in all of our entertainment ideas, we come, we want to end it. We think people come to be entertained and then they leave and they're not changed. It's because they gave nothing back to God. Scripture says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. Scripture says, bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and I will offer up to you sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's what going to church is about. It's about bringing something. It's not just about bringing you. Am I too loud? Sorry. Am I too loud? First service, am I too loud? First of all, what am I supposed to bring? You get your... Get yourself into God's house. Get. Y'all better get over here. Y'all, I better see y'all Easter Sunday. Come on, somebody. We come to the house of God to worship God, to bring a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And when we come, we don't just watch the band. Our band is awesome. Our band's amazing. I will put my team, my worship team, against any worship team in the, I'll just say it, in the country. Come on, somebody. But listen, it ain't just about, wow, man, that guitarist is amazing. That guitarist, listen, he's standing over here. He's over here, and he's like, man, he's rocking out amazingly. And it's amazing. I love watching him. But that's not what we came to church to do. I didn't come here to watch somebody worship. I came to worship God. I came to praise God. I came to give God praise. I came to offer up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. I wish y'all would just take a moment and give God praise right now. Come on, praise break. Come on. Come on. That's why we're here. I don't know why we're here. That's why we're here. So how does God, I got to keep going because we're almost out of time. How do we worship God? God wants us to worship him passionately. Notice it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And soul. Soul is the seat of the intellect and the will and the emotions. Soul is where we worship God with emotion. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. You're good to me. You're amazing, God. You're awesome. You're amazing. You're good in the good and good in the bad and good in the ugly. You're a good, good God. And I praise you, and sometimes that emotion wells up in tears. Sometimes it wells up in a shout. Sometimes it wells up in silence. Sometimes it wells up with different types of emotions. But he said, love him passionately. Passionately. With all your passion, with all your heart, with all your soul. And then God wants us to worship him thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. Worship him with your heart. He said, love him with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. Mind. Worship him with my mind. And then God wants us to worship him practically. Luke says, worship him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. my ability. Three things, and I'll end with this. Three things that God does not possess unless you give it to him. Think about this. The owner of the heavens, the creator of the heavens and the earth, cannot possess these things unless we give it to him. Isn't that crazy? Three things that God does not possess unless you give it to him. Number one, God does not have our affection unless we give it to him. I love you. I worship you. I praise you. I give you my affection, my heart, my passions, my desires. Lord Jesus, here I am. God doesn't have our attention unless we give it to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, right? Mind. This should hit home right now because we are distracted beyond distractions. We can't even focus for like a minute. We're so addicted to technology and to news and to stuff. And I'm there with you, our phones and our social media feeds, that is doing harm and violence to our souls. You see, God is not a slice of the pie. He's everything. Loving union, loving relationship with God and Jesus is why I exist. I don't exist for any other purpose but to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. That's why I exist. And he says, love me with your mind. With your attention. One of the things in marriage, you know, throughout the years, we recognize when our spouse is not paying attention to us. Isn't this like you feel like kind of bad when your spouse, you're just trying to connect with your spouse and your spouse is just not connected to you. She or he is just not like listening because you're so distracted. Being present is so important. Our attention, our focus, our minds. Get our minds on Christ. That's why I teach silence and solitude. I've taught developing a rule of life and emotionally healthy spirituality that I intentionally create activities. I intentionally schedule in time with Jesus so that God is not just my Sunday little pick-me-up. Jesus is my everything every day. He walks with me. I pause. I slow down. I take my mind and I focus on Christ. We teach pausing throughout the day. We teach silence throughout the day. So what? So that Jesus is part of our lives. He's not just this distant figure. No, he is the center of my life. You see, I do from being with Jesus. My doing comes from being with Jesus. That's where my doing comes from. That's where my ministry comes from. And then he says, I got to end up here. God doesn't have our abilities. Because once you know your why and your what, then you'll understand what purpose and your calling is in this world. You'll understand your calling in this world. Come on. You'll understand your calling when you understand your worship, when you understand your purpose. You'll understand what God has called you to do. And God has a specific assignment. He has a specific calling for you. But many of you won't find that until you first refocus your mind and your heart and your soul onto Jesus. Because when you can get loving Jesus right, everything else will come together. How many are with me on that, right? Everything else will come together. It's loving Jesus. This ministry flows from my relationship with Jesus. Jesus is my first love, not the church. Jesus is my passion. He's my heart. He's why I do what I do. As I love Jesus, Jesus loves me. And I find fulfillment in that. I don't need anything in this world to make me feel important. I don't need any successes in this world to make me feel worthy. I don't need followers. I don't need fame. I don't need fortune. I already know who I am. I'm a child of God. I've been called. I've been appointed. I've been anointed. I am his child. His hand is on my life. I don't need attention from you. I don't need followers from you. I don't need your stamp of approval. I've already been approved by Almighty God. And I find everything I need in my intimate relationship with him. That's called worship. I'll leave you with this. How are you worshiping God? What are you worshiping? Because if God is not first, this is, can I speak truth for a moment? If God is not first, then you are worshiping other gods. That's why we have to get our finances in order. And I'm just going to speak truth into your life. Your finances. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Finances has nothing to do with money. It has to do with your heart. Put them first. Align your life up with Jesus. Make him first. Who has your passion? What are you passionate about? Who has your heart? Who has your soul? What has your heart? What has your soul? What has your passion? What has your interest? Is Jesus your everything? Is Jesus what you live for? Is Jesus, was when you understand you're created to be loved by God and you know your what, then you find purpose and fulfillment regardless of your circumstances. He's there. He's present. He guides and he leads and he provides. I'm so grateful that my purpose is found in Christ. And I'm so grateful that my value is found in Christ. And I'm so grateful for my meaning in life is found in Christ. I love how St. Patrick, we just celebrated St. Patrick's Day. It passed me. I didn't realize it. I'm not Irish. But St. Patrick wrote this, and I'll leave you with this. I'll mess it up, but this is kind of what he said. He said, Christ above me, Christ beneath me, Christ in front of me, Christ behind me, Christ to my left, Christ to my right. I love how Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's Christ. Christ in us, working through us. Let's bow our heads in prayer today.